thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
This is the last message in a series of messages that we've had on the subject of hope when life hurts. Hope when life hurts. When we begin to discuss the subject several months ago, we realize that, you know, we all face so many challenges in life. And sometimes those challenges bring hurts, wounds into our lives, and if not dealt with correctly, can really weigh us down, hinder us from becoming everything that God wants us to be and everything God had planned for us. So we wanted to deal with life hurts, but rather than just call it life hurts, it kind of leaves you hanging. All right, but what? We put hope in there, because there is hope when life hurts. When life deals you the wrong cards, there's hope. It's going to work out. That word hope is an interesting word. Probably one of the first verses that I memorized when I started my walk with the Lord was found in Proverbs chapter 13. It says, when hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's like a tree of life. I think all of us have been there where we've hoped for things, and the longer we hope for things, the longer it's deferred. It kind of, there's kind of a weighty thing that comes upon us. There's a sickness that comes upon us. But when that desire comes, I mean, there's new life. When there's that answer, there is new life. In Romans, Apostle Paul was talking about hope, chapter 4, and he was referring to Abraham, the father of our faith, and he said, even when there was no reason, listen to it, no reason for hope. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I venture to say that some have. When there's no reason for hope, there's no logical reason, there's nothing on the horizon, there's nothing that is making sense for you to believe. There doesn't seem to be any movement to bring about what you've been hoping for. Abraham was there. Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. And I want to tell you, he had lots of reason not to hope. He was promised some tremendous thing. His seed would be as the stars of the sky, as the sand of on the seashore. That his seed. And yet he couldn't even have a child. I think it was 19 years where he hoped for that to come about. And it did come about. Romans chapter 8, Paul again addressing this, verse 23. We also have the first fruits of the Spirit. He was talking about those who had the first outpouring of God's Spirit, and they're the first ones to really begin to follow Jesus. First fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, the reality, he was saying, in our life, we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, he said, we eagerly wait for it with what? Perseverance. He's simply telling us here, he said, the reality is that even after salvation, when one is saved, he's born again, and there's a new life, there's an eternal life that becomes part of us. We become part of the family of God, the child of God. But the reality is, even after we are saved, there's sorrow in our life. There's a groaning in our life. There's a struggle in the body, and they say we eagerly wait for the fullness of adoption. What is the fullness of adoption? What does it really mean to be saved? And what does it really mean to be redeemed? And the fullness comes when we stand before Jesus. There's a total deliverance, the body's set free, united with the Spirit, and we have that reality that happens to us then. That's what hope is all about, but there's perseverance in it. Okay. Our text, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Let me give you the setting Jesus and his disciples have been up in the north part of Israel. They were around the Sea of Galilee. The multitudes had gathered to hear Jesus teach. It grew to 5,000 men, we're told. That means there were 5,000 women and a bunch of kids running around. So whatever that was, maybe 15,000 people that were there listening to the words of Jesus. After he had taught all day long, the disciples said, "Why don't we send them back to their villages so they can eat, be refreshed?" And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." And then the miracle took place. We have the miracle of the fish and the loaves. And we all know about that miracle where Jesus multiplied a small amount of fish and a small amount of bread, fed everybody, and there were left over 12 baskets filled with fish and bread. That had just happened, okay? That is the scene, and then verse 22, we pick it up. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, all of us know that through life, there are lots of changes that take place. There are changes in your job situation. There are changes in your family. There are changes in people's attitudes that one time walked alongside of you and they no longer walk alongside of you. So there's just a whole bunch of changes that we face. The Bible calls them seasons. Song of Solomon has one chapter, chapter 3, that talks about all the different seasons of life. There are seasons of weeping. There are also seasons of laughter. There's a season to win, and then there's seasons when you don't win, you lose. There's seasons when you have a high and you're way up, head in the clouds, and then there's a season of setbacks when you're down. Question is this: what do you do when you get in the rough season and it seems like God has abandoned you? Your prayers just seem to be bouncing off of heaven. It's just, they're getting nowhere. Heavens are brass. There's not an answer. You've prayed about it. You've cried about it. You've talked to other people about it. And maybe some of you right now, there's just something challenging you, some storm that you're in that you can't see your way out of. There are four things in this story I want to talk to you about, four things that I think we can do that we see in the story. Number one, remember you are rowing by divine instruction. Remember that in this life you are rowing, if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, by divine instruction. Now, the disciples had just come from what I put on my notes here, a miracle moment. They had just experienced a miracle moment. 5,000 men plus. And notice this verse. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples. He made them. The King James Version says he constrained them. They didn't have an option. It was a command. Get in the boat and go to the other side. Circle that word made on your notes or even in your Bible. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side. Now, I'm sure that they were thinking, why do we have to leave this moment? I mean, can't we just stay here for a while? Let us bask in the moment, the miracle moment. Let us enjoy. I mean, if we're going to dismiss the people and they're going to go back, let us talk to the people. Let us rejoice with the miracle that just happened. Let us continue to talk about it. It's like, let the praise service continue. Why couldn't it have been that way? Why did Jesus, so they're in the boat. Why did Jesus make us get in this boat? We're in the middle of a storm. It wasn't stormy back on the shore. Things were going quite well. So the conversation thoughts, I can only imagine what they were like. But note this one thing. They were not in the storm because they messed up. They were not in the storm because they did anything wrong. Divine instruction. God allowed them to be in the storm. He actually made them get in the boat that took them in the storm. Now, I don't believe at all that God had any intention for the storm to destroy them. I don't think he made the storm to destroy them or deter them or to discourage them. But nonetheless, God made them get in the storm, get in the boat. I don't believe God makes mistakes. I don't believe that God has control of my life in certain moments of the time and then not control of my life at other moments of the time. You remember Jesus after he was baptized? What it says, he was baptized with the Spirit of God, and immediately after that, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was what? To be tempted of the devil. So God, by his Spirit, led his own Son to be tempted of the devil. And there were reasons for that. Now, there are many reasons why we might find ourselves in a storm. First of all, I call it self-inflicted reasons. In other words, we bring it upon ourselves. We just do something stupid. We react in a stupid way. We get angry when we shouldn't have gotten angry. And the consequences are there. We find a storm. We do something dumb on the job, and we're in a storm. Then there is an enemy. How many know there is an enemy? You got to understand that the enemy, he doesn't like you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he doesn't like you at all. And he's going to use every means within his power. And let me tell you, he is limited in his power. But he's going to use every reason to find a vulnerable moment to come and attack you, discourage you, cause a storm in your life. We fight an enemy. We wrestle against this enemy. It's a real spiritual warfare. Then there are other times, just because we live in a fallen world. Just because there's sin in our world, just because there are people that are not born again, there are people that we deal with it all the time, the result of it, there are a lot of storms that will come our way. But I truly believe this, that my God, and if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, your God still supersedes all other things that happen in my life. I believe that. I don't think there's anything that happens in my life that he is not aware of or that he has not allowed in some way. I really believe that he has that much control in my life. Let me tell you what happens when you're in a storm. You got to get this. Here's what happens when you're in a storm. You might be there right now. When he allows you to go through a severe storm, you see something that others do not see. You begin to experience something that others do not experience. Those on the seashore didn't see it. But you, because you go through the storm, you begin to get a revelation like you've never gotten before of the God that you serve. Something happens in that trial of your faith. Something happens when you're challenged with difficult times. You see something that others do not see. Psalm 107, verse 23 and 24. Note these words. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the what? the deep. Until you step off of the shore, until you begin to get out there in the deep waters where you can do business with God. See, it's doing business with God. You'll never experience revelation like God wants to bring to you until you experience it in the storm. Till you see it and you see God in the storm. The very last verse of the text that we read. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. After the storm, after Peter walked on the water, after he turned his eyes away from Jesus, after Jesus lifted him up, they got back in the boat, the storm was calmed down. When that happened, notice what they said. They said at that time, truly, you are the Son of God. It was at that moment, as they were rowing, as they were pushing forward, when the wind was contrary to them, they were pushing forward, they experienced it, they saw something, they had a revelation that he was the Son of God. They got that revelation not on the seashore. They got it in the storm. You don't really find out who he is until you get in the middle of the storm. You really don't find out how faithful he is until you see him come walking on top of what you feel like is going to take you under. When you feel as though your back is against the wall, you're at the end of your rope, you are sinking, you are going down for the third time, and Jesus comes along and delivers you. You see, that's when you see his faithfulness. That's when you see part of God that you wouldn't have seen back on the seashore. The miracle of the fish and bread did not show them that he was the Son of God. The miracle of healing the lepers did not tell them that Jesus was Lord. The miracle of healing of the blind and the lame did not give them the revelation that he is Lord. But when they got in the storm and they were rowing through it, they were pushing through it, they were laboring at going through it, that's when they saw that Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over every fear. He's Lord over every attack. He's Lord over every storm. Jesus is Lord. And you don't find that out just talking about it. You don't find that out singing about it. You don't find that out in this room. There is revelation that can come to you, but not the kind of revelation that comes when you go through a storm. We can be here. We're safe. We're in a vacuum. We're in this community. It's out there when you face the storms of life that you get a greater, deeper revelation of who Jesus is. When you go through it. Let me give you number two. Don't let the direction of the wind hold you back. Don't let the direction of the wind hold you back. The boat was now in the middle of the sea. It was being tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, imagine this little boat in this storm being tossed. Now, I've seen a first century boat. They have recently, in the last 10 years, because of a drought in Israel, exposed a first century fishing boat, similar to what Jesus would be talking about. I've seen it. It's little. It's not that big at all. And I can imagine a fierce storm on that Sea of Galilee, that big Sea of Galilee, tossing this little boat everywhere. Experienced fishermen afraid for their lives. It had to be a great storm. But in that storm, Jesus saw them straining, rowing, pushing forward. Sometimes the wind's at your back, and it just seems like everything is going right. How many of you have been there? Hopefully you've been there once or twice. But it's just like everything, and you know what? Your tendency is, this must be God. And that's what we say, this is God. Oh, man, thank you, Lord. And everything is going right. Everything is clicking. And you're praising God like you've never praised God before. You feel the release to do that. Sometimes the wind's at your back, but sometimes the wind's right in your face. And it feels like nothing is going right. Everything is against you. Now, let me tell you this. Just because things are coming against you does not mean that you're doing anything wrong. Jesus made them, by divine instruction, get in the boat. The point is this. Don't let the direction of the wind determine whether or not you're doing the right thing. Let me say that again. Don't let the direction of the wind determine whether or not you're doing the right thing. You could be head on into a storm, the wind in your face blowing. You feel like you hit a wall. You're pushing. You're trying to move forward. You're pressing on. You're seeking. You are hoping. And there's no break. That doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. But what it does mean is that God of creation, the God, the one you call Lord, is refining and perfecting. He's doing something in your life that is eternal. He's bringing a revelation of who He really is. The point is, don't quit. Keep on rowing. Don't quit. Keep on rowing. Peter, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Jesus, let me come out on the water." He jumped out. He started walking on the water. But look what it says in verse 30. He saw, say the word saw, he saw that the wind was boisterous. It was making all kind of noise. It was splashing in his face. He saw that it was boisterous. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." He turned his eyes and he looked at the direction of the wind. He saw the wind and he let the wind determine his level of faith. Let me say that again. He allowed the direction of the wind to dictate his level of faith. It's easy to have faith when the wind is at your back. When everything is going well, it's easy to have faith. But faith is not even faith until it's tested in the storm. You can't really say you have faith unless in the storm you go through it believing and hoping. That's faith. Third thing I see in this story. When you can't see him, he can still see you. When you can't see him, he can still see you. In Mark, this story is covered in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. In Mark chapter 6, it reads verse 47 on this story. "Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone," speaking of Jesus, "on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing." Think about it. The middle of the Sea of Galilee is about 3.5 miles. So they're 3 miles in the sea. You can't see 3 miles in the natural. But not only was it that, it was evening time. There was a storm that had set in. The clouds were dark. The thunder and the lightning was happening. The waves were huge. They were all around. And yet Jesus saw them. You see, it doesn't matter how big the storm is. It doesn't matter how far you think you are from God. He still watches over you. The Bible tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. He prays. He sees us continually. We are never, if you're a child of God, you are never out of His sight. He is always watching over you. Now, we don't feel that way all the time. And the enemy's right there to kind of put his 2 cents into it and say, you know, God's really, He really turned His back on you. You can't see that far. You see, my inability to see Him does not stop His ability to watch me. My inability, just because I don't see Him, just because I don't see any action, just because I don't see a breakthrough, it does not mean, and it does not distract Him from His ability to keep watching over me. And guarantee, He won't let me drown. He won't let me drown. He was praying on the mountain. You see, in the middle of your crisis, He still knows where you are. He sees you. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. Now, I'm sure, let me say this. You got to get this. I'm sure that there were some in the boat that were complaining, that were murmuring, that were upset, they were angry. They could have been saying things like, why did Jesus make us get into this boat? We could have been back there enjoying the benefits of the miracle. They were murmuring. One was saying, hey, you're not rowing fast enough. And they were arguing. They could have been doing all kinds of things. But in spite of their murmuring and complaining, Jesus saw that they were rowing, and he came to them. Sometimes we limit our understanding of God by this. We think just because, you see, God knows our frame. It's dust. He knows we're weak. He knows there's certain things that just will overcome us, and we begin to murmur, we begin to complain, we begin to argue, our temper flares up. But that does not mean that God still won't come to you. Did you get that? Because that's a big tool of the enemy, that because we make every little mistake, God's reserved and he pulls back from coming to you. That's not true at all. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God comes to you even in your weakness. And let me tell you something else. Even when we sin, now hear me, I'm not talking about sinner. Even when we sin, because we know we sin. If a man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. But even in our sin, that doesn't hinder him from coming to us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You see, God is not holding back because we're weak. You get that? Man, you got to get a hold of that one. The thing that got his attention is they were rowing. We might be complaining. We might be murmuring a little bit. We might be a little upset the way things go, but I'm going to row, God. I'm going to press on because you're still God. There is no one like you. There's no one else I want to serve. I'm not going to back where I was before. I'm going to keep on pressing on. God sees that. That gets his attention. Don't quit. Keep on rowing. Too many have given up. Too many that I know have given up. Too many in here have given up. The hurts and the storms of life have gotten to you. You stopped rowing. You stopped pushing on. The storm has consumed you and taken control of your life. You see, the option of stop rowing and pressing on is let the storm control you. And I guarantee you, there are enough storms in life that it'll toss you around like that little bubble on a fish. It'll toss you around. It'll kick you around. It'll wear you down. It'll beat you up. The best option is keep rowing. The best option is push on. There is no other option. I used to tithe, but I tithed and I was faithful and I was doing that for several years, and all of a sudden I ran into a financial difficulty and God didn't come through and I lost this and I lost that. The storm got to you. You stopped tithing. You stopped rowing. I remember times when I look back in thankfulness to God as I say these words. I look back this week to my journey over the last 40 plus years with the Lord. I remember times when God would bless me financially and God would speak to Cheryl and I and say, I want you to give an extra gift. I want you to give this. And we were happy to do it. We were blessed. We were happy to do it. And I can look back and count many times that it wasn't too long after that when I was in a storm of finances. It got real quiet there. But I kept pressing on. I didn't stop tithing. I kept giving. Because you see, if you stop, here's the problem. If you stop, then you had the mentality and the attitude that what the blessing that you had on your life was because of your efforts. You don't realize that God blessed you and spoke to you to give It was based on his blessings that he already brought to you. It wasn't anything that you did to deserve it. But if we have an attitude that what we do, we deserve this in life, then we are controlled by the storms of life. Did you get that? I used to regularly attend. And now it's hard for me to get out of bed. I don't have the enthusiasm. I come every once in a while. You stop rowing. Someone got on your nerves. Something happened in your life. Some physical thing might have happened. And, well, it's almost saying, God, you didn't come through, so why should I have any passion for you? What other reason would you stop? Then it'd be selfish. We don't serve God for the benefits of serving God. We serve God because He is God. He is supreme. He's far above all things that we'll ever know. I used to share my faith. I used to have a passion to share my story, what God did for me. But God stopped doing things for me, so I don't share anymore. I used to really get involved. I went to prayer meetings. I used to go to Bible studies. I used to be excited when there was an announcement of a Bible. I was there, but I don't do that anymore. You stop rowing. The storms of life have gotten to you. You carry them. The storm is controlling you. Number four and the last one. When the rowing is tough, pick up some breadcrumbs. Now you're saying, where in the world is he going with this one? I'll explain it. When the rowing is tough, pick up some breadcrumbs. You see, in Mark chapter 6, the same story, it says at the end of that, they had not understood, when Jesus said, oh, yield a little bit, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, this isn't the hardening of heart like Pharaoh's heart, but this, their mind was dull. They weren't receptive to what was going on. They missed what Jesus was doing. Somehow they didn't account it to the power of God in his life, for they had not understood the loaves. You know what they should have done? When the storm came and it got tough, they should have remembered what just happened back on the seashore. That's what they should have done. They should have remembered that. God performed a miracle. Lord, you just fed 5,000. Man, if you could feed 5,000, you could certainly see us through this storm. But they forgot. What they should have done is took a breadcrumb off their clothes that probably had been there because the smell of the fish had to be on their hand. They should have smelled the fish. They should and reminded them of what God had just done. You know, there's times when we just need to go back, take a breadcrumb from what God has done in the past and eat it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then remember, God, if you did it then, and some might be saying, well, you know, I go back and I don't know too many miracles happen in my life. Listen, if you're saved, go back to that miracle. Go back to where you could have been if it weren't for Jesus, if it weren't for his love, if it weren't for his grace that died for you on a cross so that you would have eternal life. You would be delivered from the sin and the shame and the guilt that you had. Go back to that miracle. God, if you could deliver me then, you can deliver me now. Lord, you didn't take me out of where I was to bring me into a storm that would kill me. Lord, you took me out to take me into something better, and I believe it. You remember what Jesus has done. They should have remembered. They didn't see the power. Paul, when he prayed for the church, when he prayed for us in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed this prayer out of his heart. And with passion, he said, Lord, I pray that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above, Paul said, you need to see the God that you serve is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in that which is to come. That's what Paul prayed. We need to see that our God is bigger than any storm. There is nothing that is underneath God. There is nothing that God can't handle in your life. They didn't see the power. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, look at this. It says, remember his marvelous works which he has done. Let me say this. If he's God on the shore, he's God in the storm. He doesn't change. His love doesn't fluctuate with your attitude or anything else. He loves you unconditionally. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't say this storm is too big for God. In Psalm 107, the continuation of where we introduced this psalm in the beginning, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them in their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Can you give thanks to God for his wonderful works? You're not going to drown. Keep on rowing. Keep on pushing. Don't quit. God is still with you. He still sees what you're going through. If I were to have a fifth point, this is what I would have. Invite him into your boat. Invite him into the storm. Jesus, I'm in a storm. Would you come? Come to this storm. Come into the boat. You'll find out when Jesus comes, he'll calm the storm. Now, I found this to be true. Circumstances don't change, but I'm calm because I know Jesus is with me. I'm at peace because I know the God of the universe is there with me. He's my God. More than that, he's my Father, and he's there with me.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.